Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
Jump back in. So if you have your Bible, since we have 30 minutes, we're going to go ahead and jump right in. I'm not going to waste any time talking to you tonight, other than just talking gospel truth tonight, because we're here to be taught the Word of God. Amen. Anybody come to get taught the Word of God, the Word which is perfect and true? So Galatians chapter 5, we're going to read verses 22 and 23. And it says, and it reads in the 5th chapter of Galatians, the 22nd and the 23rd verse, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness." Now, we've talked about all of those things thus far, but now moving on to verse 23, here's what we're going to talk about tonight. It goes on to say that it is gentleness and self-control. Against such there is no law. And so tonight we're going to talk about gentleness. Next week we'll talk about self-control, and that will conclude our series on the fruit of the Spirit. And then not long after that, we're going to start talking about the gifts of the Spirit and talking about how we can find what gift did God give you spiritually that you can use to help advance His kingdom. And also not just advance His kingdom outside the body of Christ, but God gave us gifts to help promote inside and to edify and exhort and build up the body of Christ. And it's my job as a pastor. The Bible talks about in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, that He gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the working of the ministry. I want each and every one of you to know that if you came to Christ 50 years ago or 5 minutes ago, there's a call to minister on your life. You may never stand behind a pulpit. You may never have the name pastor or apostle in front of your name, but you can be used by God because it is the fivefold calling and operation to equip you, the saints, so that you can work in the ministry. You can serve the Lord, amen, in your life. So let's talk tonight about gentleness. Now, some translations, like the King James Version, does anybody here read the King James Bible? Like that's what you read for your daily Bible reading sometimes? It is a pure translation of the Word of God. And I believe that the New King James is as well. There are other translations I like. But the King James Version, if you read the fruit of the Spirit, in place of the word gentleness, it will use the word meekness, okay? And in fact, when I, as a child, memorized the fruit of the Spirit, I would always say meekness because that's the one that I learned. And so we're going to talk more about meekness tonight because what really matters the most is what's the Greek word that you read in this passage, because that's how the New Testament was written. It was written in the Greek, and the word for gentleness or meekness in the Greek is the word praoutes, and it means meekness and humility. Meekness and humility. And so really that's what we're going to talk more about tonight is the fruit that the Spirit will bear in our life to help us be meek and to help us be humble. And so when you study the word meekness, though, in the Greek, here's what it means. It means gentle strength. Okay, gentle strength. Now, my personal favorite is it also means power under control. Okay, that's what meekness is. Meekness is that you have power, but that power is under control. You have strength, but in the midst of that strength, you operate in that strength through a spirit of gentleness, that you're not a bull in a china shop and you're not pushing people this way and that way to get them to do what you want, but you are able to walk in power, which the Holy Spirit will give power, but under control in meekness. So having power that comes from the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is useful, but unbridled power is dangerous. Unbridled power where it's not under control and it's not gentle is dangerous. And that's why we don't give the car keys to a 6-year-old or even a 12-year-old, right? Any parent in here is not going to give their 6-year-old the keys to their vehicle and tell them to run up to the store and grab a pack of hamburger meat, right? Why? Because they have not yet developed the dexterity nor the capacity of mind to be able to control that vehicle from point A to point B and get back without harming themselves, your vehicle, somebody else's vehicle, or a pedestrian that is walking down the street. They're not going to be able to do that. So what we realize is that we don't release power to someone that cannot control it. And in the same way, the Holy Spirit came to give us power, but that power must be under the control and the submission of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Remember, Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he told his disciples, and it translates over to us, you shall receive what? Power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you. So when you receive the Holy Spirit, and I hope and pray that every single one of you have received the Holy Spirit. If you haven't, just ask him. If you've been saved, if you've been redeemed, if the blood's been applied to your life, you need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. You need that power that comes from him. And you'll understand more of why as we talk through tonight. But Jesus promised, he told us, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will receive power from on high. So the Holy Spirit, he comes upon us and he lives within us, not to make us a loose cannon, but to empower us and guide us and show us how we should use the power that we've received from him. Because meekness is what? Power under control. And the Holy Spirit came to give us power, Jesus said, but that power must be under control. So to be gentle or to be meek is to have power, but to know when you ought to use it and how you ought to use it. And that's really what I want to talk to you for a few moments tonight, is we have this understanding as Spirit-filled believers that I have power, but how should you use that power? When should you use that power? We ought not just to be a loose cannon. We should have that power under control. Meaning this, I don't have to prove my strength. I don't have to prove my authority. I don't have to prove my seniority. I let my strength, my authority speak for itself. Jesus said, all authority has been given to me, both in heaven and on earth. And then he said, I am with you always, even to the ends of the earth. So you and I as believers have authority. So when we have authority, we shouldn't have to prove to everybody, I've got power and I've got authority. We should walk in that power. We should walk in that authority under the unction and the utterance of the Holy Spirit. And as we do so, then we let that speak for itself. I don't have to go around telling everybody I'm a Holy Ghost filled, you know, tongue talking, devil casting out person. I just walk around in the power of the Holy Spirit. And if something arises and confronts me, then I have the power to bind that unclean spirit, to bind that demonic power. But most people that I find that walk around telling you that they're a tongue talking devil casting out type of person, it's all talk and no show, right? But people that do have that, they have it under control. They're not trying to prove something. So you don't have to prove yourself to anybody. Someone who is truly confident in who God has called them to be walks in meekness. In fact, Moses, who was an incredible leader of the people of Israel, led them out of bondage under the power of God from Egypt and into the promised land. He wrote of himself and said, Moses is the most meek man on the entire face of the earth, right? How could somebody say that they're the most meek person on the earth and still be meek? Because what he was saying is, I have power from God and I'm confident in the fact that I have power, but it's under control. I'm not trying to prove it. I'm not trying to do it. And we see this in the life of Moses, because when Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, came to him, he said, Moses, you're trying to do too much. You're trying to judge everybody. You're trying to listen to everybody's case. What you need to do is you need to set leaders and appoint leaders, one over each tribe, and they can be judges. And if anything's too big for them, then they can bring it to you. You know what Moses said? What you've said is a good thing, and that's what we're going to do. Showing that Moses was the leader. He was in charge. He was in control. But he didn't feel like he had to come up with every idea. He had to come up with every solution. He was submitted and able to say, I'll listen to your advice because it's good advice. Because when you're in charge and when you're a true leader and when you're walking in power, you don't have to prove I'm in charge. I'm in power. I'm in control. So people that truly walk in confidence of God, they know they have power. They know they have strength. They know they have authority. So therefore, they don't have to prove that to everybody else. And you know, when I think about this, Jesus is the perfect example. And I mean, Jesus is always the perfect example. Think about it, isn't he? I mean, just imagine for a second, just with me for a second, being Jesus's siblings, right? I can just hear Mary now. Why can't y'all be more like Jesus? Jesus always says, thank you. Jesus always says, ma'am. Jesus always keeps his room clean. Jesus always does it the first time. I don't get any back talk from Jesus, Jude. I don't get any back talk from Jesus, James, right? It'd be hard to be Jesus' sibling because he's just perfect in every way, right? But he's the perfect example, especially when it comes to this, because Jesus, according to scripture, he only did what he saw the Father doing and what he heard the Father saying. Here is a man who has all power and all authority, but he only does what God tells him to do. And so I want to look at this more because he could have had angels rescue him while he was on the cross, but he didn't. Why? Because that wasn't God's perfect plan. And so many people that believe in Pentecost and as we do and believe in the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and having power from on high, they think that they have power to do just whatever they want, and they become a loose cannon, and it becomes dangerous for them because they're not submitted to the voice of the Father the way that Jesus was submitted to the voice of the Father. When he was hanging on that cross, he could have called down just tons of angels to come and save him, but he didn't because he was more focused on what God wanted him to do. He could have called for blindness to strike the Roman guards so that they couldn't whip him or they couldn't nail him to the cross. But he didn't. Why? Because he was obedient, because he was powerful, but he was under control of the Father. He had all power and all authority, but he didn't have to prove that to anybody because he was under control. He only did what the Father instructed him to do. Another example of this is when after Jesus had been baptized, he was driven into the Spirit, into the wilderness by the Spirit. And the Bible says that after 40 days of fasting, the devil came and he began to tempt Jesus. And he began to say things to him like, if you're the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. And Jesus said to him, man does not live upon bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So he overcame the temptation of the enemy. The enemy was trying to get Jesus to prove that he was who he says he was. So then he takes him to a high mountain, the Bible says next in the book of Luke. And in a moment's time, he showed him every single kingdom that there was on the face of the earth. And the Bible says that the enemy said to him, if you will bow down and worship me, I'll make all of this authority to be yours. I'll give you every single bit of it. And Jesus responded to him again. And then lastly, he took him up to Jerusalem and he said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you. And Jesus said to him, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. So what is the enemy trying to do? He's trying to trick Jesus into proving something to him. And Jesus said, I am not going to play that game with you because I know who I am. I know who my Father is. I know the authority that I have, the power that I have. I know the strength that I'm walking in, but it's under control. I'm not a loose cannon. I'm not trying to prove something to you. I'm not trying to prove something to these people. In fact, even Jesus's first miracle in John chapter 2 at the wedding of Cana in Galilee, Jesus' mother came to him and she was trying to get him to do something because the party ran out of wine, and Jesus said, my time has not yet come. But then she said, do whatever he tells you to do. Jesus then told them to take the water or take the pots and fill them up with water. He was under the control of his mother even up until the point of his first miracle. Why? Because Jesus understood it's one thing to have power, but it's another thing to have control over that power. He wasn't just a loose cannon. He was submitted to the Father. He was submitted to his earthly mother. And he wasn't just trying to prove. He could have at any time between birth and 30 years old, he could have started doing miracles anytime he wanted. But he waited until he was released because he had the power. Because remember, when he got baptized, the power came on him. But he went straight to the wilderness not to go show everybody his newfound power. He was driven. He was submitted to what? The Holy Spirit. And we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit. That is, we are submitted to the Spirit of God. Yes, he gives us power, but he also shows us how to control that power and not become a loose cannon. So there's a lot of people out there that are trying to prove their spirituality, trying to prove their power, their anointing, their favor, trying to prove their faith. And it makes me think in the book of Acts chapter 19, you don't have to go there for time tonight. Oh man, it's already 7:14. This time is just flying by. But you know what? There's no babies. We might go till 7:45. Y'all just hang tight. I'll let you know. Just keep tuned, okay? Acts chapter 19, you find the seven sons of Sceva. This is exactly what they're doing, is they find this demon-possessed people, and they say, come out of them in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches. You know what the demonic people said to them? They said, Jesus we know, Paul we know, but who are you? And the Bible says that they overcame the seven sons of Sceva, stripped them naked, beat them up, and made them to run out of the building. Okay? This is one of the most unnerving stories in all of the Bible. I mean, just to see seven grown naked men running out of a building, you'd wonder something wrong happened in there, right? I'll never forget one time Years ago, my brother was serving at a church in Seymour, Indiana, and I called him on a Wednesday, and I said, "Hey, man, what you doing?" He said, "Oh, I'm just sitting here working on a illustrated sermon on the seven sons of Sceva," and I was like, "What?" And he's like, "I'm just kidding, man. He's just quick like that." I thought it was kind of fun. I was like, "That's a weird sermon. You shouldn't do that with teenagers. You shouldn't do that with anybody. You know, that involves naked bodies. You shouldn't." But anyways, he was just joking. But the seven sons of Sceva, what were they trying to do? They were just trying to prove something. They'd heard about this power that in the name of Jesus, they'd heard about this power that Paul had preached about, and they decided, "We're going to go and we're going to do it." But there was no utterance of the Holy Ghost. There was no power, true power of the Holy Spirit, and they were just trying to prove something. They got beat up, stripped naked, and kicked out of the place. So you've really got to make sure that you're operating in meekness, power that's under control. Because some people say, "I can bind and I can loose, I can heal, I can deliver, I can set free." But the question is the Spirit of God giving you utterance to do those things? In fact, even if you look at the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was poured out, it says that they all began to speak in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Okay? It's important that we find and know the utterance of the Holy Spirit and that He releases us into the gifts and the callings and the power that He's placed in our life. Okay? So the Holy Spirit will give you power not to be a loose cannon, but to be an accurate weapon in the hands of the Lord. It's not that He doesn't want to use you. It's not that He never wants to release you. It's not that He doesn't want you to lay hands on the sick and see them recover. It's not that He doesn't want you to cast out demons the way the seven sons of Sceva were trying to, because we see Jesus cast out demons. We saw Paul cast out demons. We saw Peter cast out demons. We saw them lay hands on the sick and see them recovered. But the difference is that there was an utterance in their life and there wasn't in the seven sons of Sceva life. And so we've got to make sure that we're not just out there trying to prove something in our spirituality. And "I'm a Holy Ghost filled person and I'm going to do this in Jesus' name." You might end up like the seven sons of Sceva. You got to make sure that you have power under control. That's why Paul would say this. He said, "Don't lay hands on anyone hastily." I wish more of the church would learn this right here. He said, "Do not lay hands on anyone hastily." Make sure, in other words, what he's saying, the way I see this and interpret through prayer and through asking the Lord, what is he talking about? Make sure that there's the utterance of the Holy Spirit before you lay hands on that person. Don't just walk up to anybody and put your hands on them. Don't just walk up to anybody and try to start casting out demons out of them, because you start stirring up something, you get into a hornet's nest that you weren't ready for, you weren't prepared for, you're not prayed up for, you don't have the unction of the Holy Ghost on, and it will mess your life up. So make sure that you don't lay hands on anybody suddenly. Make sure that there's utterance of the Holy Ghost. You don't have to prove to the world that you're a Pentecostal. You don't have to prove that you have power. When He wants to use you, He will. Your job is to stay ready. Your job is to stay full, right? Like the five wise and the five foolish virgins. I think that's a parable for this time and this season. I keep hearing it over and over. I hear preachers preaching about it. Pastor Madison pulled up an old message the other day. I mentioned it Sunday. I mentioned it a couple weeks ago. God just keeps bringing that back to my remembrance. I think it's in Matthew chapter 25, that there were five wise and there were five foolish. Five had enough oil and five didn't have enough oil. And so we've got to realize that our job is not just to go out and be loose cannons. And I know I keep using that word, that phrase over and over again, but I don't want to develop a church or a culture where we're just shundling to hire this and laying hands on that and just, you know, going over here and going over there. We understand you have power. You have been given power from on high if you have the Holy Ghost, but you need to know when to use that power. You're not called to just, because then you're your own God if you're just using it and doing it. It's like Simon in the book of Acts. Simon the sorcerer, he came and he tried to buy the anointing from Peter. And Peter said, "You are a cursed man. You need to get away from me. You think that the anointing can be bought and the anointing can be sold? You do not understand the way that God works." Because all he wanted is he wanted to use the power to profit himself, to prop himself up. And that's not why the Holy Ghost gives power. You know, when we read the Bible, there could be 5 months or 5 years between verses. And we don't think this way when we read the Bible, because you read the verse in 30 seconds, you think it happened in 30 seconds. But sometimes there is years even between what happened here and what happened there. There's weeks, there's months, there's days between what happened in the life of the Apostle Paul here and what happened there. And we don't get the mundane stuff that's all in between. We just think they were doing this and they were doing that. But there was time that elapsed between because they only moved as the Spirit gave them utterance. They weren't just every single day, every single sick person they came up to, they were healing them. Because they were submitted to the Holy Spirit, right? So these men and women of God that we read about, they lived lives just like you and I live lives. And these are just moments that are recorded when the Lord was on them. So your responsibility is simply to be ready. I'm not saying God won't use you every day. I'm not saying God won't use you every hour. What I'm saying is you better make sure it's God that's using you. And it's not just your selfish ambition that says, I want to prove something. I want to be Pentecostal. I want to be powerful. I want to be healing. You need to make sure that the Lord's leading you in those moments. So we start trying to prove things. I want you to get this tonight. We start trying to prove things when our pride gets in the way of our purpose. When our pride gets in the way of our purpose, we start trying to prove who we are as a Christian, who we are as, you know, someone that is spiritual. Your purpose is always first and foremost to be obedient to God. That's your first, that if it doesn't come into that category of being obedient to God, you don't need to be a part of it, okay? And sometimes God will call you to do nothing. Sometimes he will call you to be still and know that he is God. And you can see this in the book of Acts chapter 16, because the Bible says that Paul desired greatly to go to Asia, but the Holy Spirit forbid him to go there. It's always a good time to preach the word, not apparently to the Holy Spirit. And to Paul, because he tried to go somewhere and the Holy Spirit said, no, it's not time. Now, if you keep reading, Paul eventually got there. It was a timing thing. It wasn't the fact that God didn't want them to hear the gospel. It wasn't the fact that God didn't want Paul to preach. It was that he had another place that he wanted to use him. And if we would quit trying to force our way into places that we want to be, maybe God would actually take us to the places that he wants us to be. And there would be the grace there for people to get saved and healed and delivered and set free. So your purpose is always first and foremost to be obedient to God. Because if God's pleased with you, it doesn't matter a hill of beans what anybody else thinks. It really doesn't. And I think that so many Christians live for the praise of man. Look at how great they pray and how powerful they are, how much faith they have, and how much scripture they know. And really all that matters is God pleased with you? Because at the end of the day, the person sitting on the pew next to you, they might be going to heaven, but they're not going to judge you whether or not you get there. Only God is, right? So there's a persuasive trap that lures you into thinking that if others don't think you're spiritual, others don't think you're successful, others don't think you're powerful, then you must not be any of those things. But I believe, and I've shared this before, that the reason that Jesus could walk in the confidence that he walked in is because he knew the Father was pleased with him. After he was baptized, the heavens opened, the Spirit descended like a dove, and the voice of the Father boomed and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Jesus hadn't done anything special or spectacular yet, but God was still pleased with him, because that's what matters more than anything, right? Is God pleased with me? And so I want you to know today that you are not defined by what other people think about you. And we live our lives so much, even as Christians, worrying about what are they going to think if I don't lift my hands, if I don't sing, what are they going to think if I sit down during worship? What matters is what is the posture and the attitude of your heart towards God in that moment. That's really what matters more than anything, because you just do what God has called you to do. Because if God calls you faithful, it doesn't matter what Brother Lies a Lot or Sister Gossips a Lot thinks or says about you. It really doesn't. You can let that go. You can forget about it because, you know, everybody's got that part. What are they thinking about me in this moment? Who cares? What matters is what does God think about me? In fact, Paul said, do I now seek to please men? Because if I seek to please men, I no longer please God. There's no I'm pleasing man and I'm pleasing God. You focus on pleasing God and doing what he has called you to do. So you just do what he's called you to do and leave the rest to him. But that I'll begin closing by talking for a few moments on humility. If you have your Bible with me, turn with me to Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 11, because I believe that this is one of the greatest writings on the topic of humility, and I would much rather allow the Apostle Paul and the Holy Spirit that inspired him to write these to give you a good foundational understanding of what humility is and what it should look like. And it's actually just a description of the life of Jesus and the way that he conducted himself while he was on the earth. And so go with me to Philippians chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 3 through 8, and then I'll begin to close by talking just for a few moments on humility. It says in verse 3, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others." It goes on to say, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God." Listen to this in verse 7. "But made himself of no reputation. He took on the form of a bondservant." If you're unfamiliar, the term bondservant in the Greek means a slave that receives no wages. Okay? A slave would be paid for their job. They would receive compensation. They were still a slave. They were still owned by the person, but the person would pay them wages. But a bondservant got no pay. They were just, their life belonged to their owner. And that's the type of person that Jesus chose to be, the bondservant. "And coming in the likeness of men and being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." Now, according to this passage that we just read, how much of our life should be guided by selfish ambition or conceit? None. Absolutely none. He says in verse 3, "Let nothing be done by selfish ambition." Anything that we do in an attempt to make our light shine brighter is wrong. Anything that he calls us to do will make his light shine brighter. That's what Jesus taught us in the book of Matthew. He said, "Let your light so shine before men." Why? "So that they can see your deeds, but they'll glorify your Father who is in heaven." So anything that we do that seems good, seems powerful, seems great, it's so that God can receive glory. It's so that God can receive praise. It's so that he can be magnified. He can be honored. It's like when Peter went to the house of Cornelius in the book of Acts chapter 10, and the man began to fall at his feet. Peter said, "Get up, man. I'm just a dude. I'm just a guy. I'm just a person. I'm not God. I'm not somebody that you should be worshiping and falling down upon." Because even though he was working in mighty miracles under the unction of the Holy Spirit, he was not out to be praised or to glorify. Just like Jesus made of himself no reputation, but he took on the form of a bondservant. We are called to walk in meekness and humility. And there's something to be said about somebody that allows the Holy Spirit to develop that humility inside of them. That even though they're gifted, even though they're called, even though they have the power and the unction and the authority of the Holy Spirit, they allow them to develop that inside of them. And we should all, if we all would take on the mindset of Jesus that he took in this passage we're talking about, the world and the church would be a much better place. If everybody would decide, "I'm going to be," because that's what Paul said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." In other words, think like Jesus thought so that you can act like Jesus acted, so that you can speak like Jesus spoke, so that you can conduct yourself in the way that he conducted himself. And you need to keep this mind, because in the mind that he had was the mind of a servant. That he made of himself no reputation. In fact, when it says Jesus took on the form of a bondservant, that means he didn't seek his own, but he walked in humility. He walked in lowliness of mind. It says he made of himself no reputation. So when people start telling me all about their giftings, and this is my spiritual gift, and this is my anointing, and I realize you're not ready yet. You're not ready. You ever seen that commercial, the Cheez-It commercial, where the doctor's got the wheel of cheese up there and he starts saying, you know, silly, immature stuff, and he says, "You're not ready yet," right? You're not mature enough yet. That's what I think about when people come to me and they start telling me, "I've got this call on my life. I've got this gifting. I've got this anointing. I've got this talent. I've got this ability. I used to do this at my old church, and I used to do this at my old church." I just realize if you're trying to promote yourself to me, you're not ready yet. You need to go spend some more time on the altar. You need to go lock yourself in your your prayer closet. You need to take on the mind of Christ and realize that it's not about what you can do. It's about how does God want to use you? Because you might have run the nursery ministry at your last church. You might have led the worship at your last church. But what does God want and need from you in this season and in this time? I understand giftings, and I want to help you understand your giftings and your abilities. But it's not so that you can promote them in the eyes of people and say, I'm a prophet, or I'm an apostle, or I'm an evangelist, or I'm a teacher, or I've got the gift of healing, or I've got the gift of faith. We should make of ourselves no reputation. Your reputation should precede you. You shouldn't put it out there in front of other people because of the way that you're serving God and loving God and being humble and putting other above yourself. Jesus, think about this. Jesus, according to the book of Colossians, he was the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. Okay? God the Father and the Holy Spirit and Jesus, he was all of them wrapped up in a body. And he took a cloth and he got on his knees and he took a basin of water and he washed the dirty feet of his 12 disciples, one of which would sell him for 30 pieces of silver, which was the price for a slave. But Jesus still washed his feet. The fullness of the Godhead in bodily form on his knees, washing the dirty feet of 12 mere men. And here we have some people that are too good to stack a chair or hold a baby or vacuum a floor or clean a toilet or complaining why we got to set these chairs up every day. I don't know. Why did Jesus get on his knees and wash the disciples' feet when he knew that Judas was going to dip his hand in the vinegar with him at the table and walk away and sell him for 30 pieces of silver? But Jesus took on the form of a bondservant. The Bible says if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, learn to be a servant of all. Not just those that can do something good for you, not just those that can pay you back, not just those that can give you some kind of blessing in return, but you serve regardless of whether or not they can bless you, pay you, promote you, or help you in any way. Learn to be a servant of everybody. So I'll tell you one thing Jesus never did, and I'll start to close with this. I'll tell you one thing Jesus never did. He never said no to God. You know why? Because the ultimate display of humility is obedience. Because when you obey, you are humbling yourself by saying, I will put what you say above what I want. That's the ultimate form of humility, is that I'll obey, I will submit to you. I don't fully understand sometimes what you're saying. I don't get it. I can't wrap my mind around it, but I'll be obedient. Because what does it say at the end of that passage? It says he was found in the appearance of man. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He was obedient. That's the greatest form of humility, because gentleness means meekness and humility. And Jesus modeled that for us by being willing to go to death and go to die, even on the cross. So he was meek and he was humbled. And what is it that Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2? He said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. In another passage, Paul says, we have the mind of Christ. Okay, he's given you the ability to think this way. The Holy Spirit has developed this spirit that is inside of you. He will give you and lead you and guide you in how to manifest it, how to walk it out. But you need to allow him to produce this fruit in your life. Amen. Stand to your feet with me tonight. I only went 4 minutes. It's over. I was able to get through that part there at the end quicker than I thought I was. So if you would just close your eyes and just lift your hands tonight, I want to pray for you. Father, I pray that we would have a meek spirit about us. That as Moses was able to testify of himself, I pray that it would be testified of us, that we would be meek men and women of God. God, we want the power. We want the fire of God. We want the authority that comes from Christ Jesus, but we don't want to use it for our own gain. We don't want to try to promote ourselves. We don't want to be like people that have in the past taken the giftings and the callings and the unction that you have given and used it for their own good or for their own promotion. But Lord, we want to be under the control and submission and guidance of the Holy Spirit. We want to be humble. We want to be willing to be servants of all and give in every way to your kingdom, to see people get saved and healed and set free. And God, if we can do anything to set an atmosphere for that where you can and you want to move, God, we just surrender ourselves. We take on the mind of Christ, the mind to be a servant of every single person. Whether they're going to do us harm or do us good, we just want to serve because we want to be like your son. We want to be like Jesus. And we pray all this in his name, the precious and wonderful name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you, cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you, lift up his countenance upon you. May he keep you in his peace, and may he smile all over you. In Jesus' name, amen.